Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Ephesians. We will be reading from chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, verses 21 through 33, and it is found on page 1069 of your Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. It's the word of the Lord. We want to continue this morning looking at this fascinating little book, the book of Ephesians. I said before that this is a radical and powerful little book, and it really is. One of the things that Paul is concerned about in the book of Ephesians is unity. I should actually say he's concerned both about unity and holiness. It's hard to have both of them at the same time. Sometimes you can have unity, but, you know, be without holiness. And sometimes you can have holiness, but not have unity. But Paul is concerned with both unity and holiness. And Paul tells us in this little book that all things come together in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is holding everything together. All things come together through him. And so in chapter 1, Paul talks about heaven and earth being unified, heaven and earth coming together in the Lord Jesus Christ. It recalls that great vision that we get at the end of the book of Revelation, where heaven and earth finally come together and are unified. And in chapter 3, Paul talks about Jews and Gentiles coming together. The barriers that once divided Jews from everyone else have now come down in the Lord Jesus Christ, and everyone, Jew and Gentile, are now one people. But now in chapter 5, Paul introduces the archetype of all coming together. The coming together of male and female, of husband and wife as one flesh. Just as we are told at the beginning of the book of Genesis, husband and wife, male and female, are created to be one. Husband and wife, male or female, are different in many ways, but they're also complementary. They are designed to come together to be one flesh. And now Paul talks about that oneness, that coming together. But chances are you probably won't hear this passage from Ephesians read a lot at weddings today. I know that one couple told me that they had this passage read at their wedding, along with 1 Corinthians, that iconic chapter on love in 1 Corinthians. But for the most part, This text in Ephesians is not liked, especially by many of us modern 21st century Americans. And it's not liked because of what is said in the middle of that passage when we are told that wives are to be subject to your husbands. Or as the old King James Version says, wives, submit to your husbands. And let's face it, we don't like that. The whole notion of subjecting ourselves or submitting ourselves to anyone is a bit anathema to us modern Americans. We find the whole thing to be somewhat disdainful, having to submit to someone. I remember studying this text once in a class in seminary, and one of my classmates, a young woman, thought that the whole thing was totally repugnant. She didn't much like this passage, and she didn't much like the Apostle Paul, because she accused Paul of wanting to keep women down. But I think it's terribly unfair to Paul and terribly unfair to the text, because what the text wants us to hear is what was said at the very beginning, which is, be subject to one another. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what Paul actually says at the very beginning of this text. So it's not so much about wives submitting to men or submitting to husbands, but it's about being subject to one another. There are a couple of things I should say about this text. First of all, it is part of what's called the household codes in the Bible. And household codes were codes that were designed to govern not only the relationships between husbands and wives, but also between parents and children, and even between masters and slaves. So if you keep reading in chapter 6 of Ephesians, you will find admonitions relating to parents and also to children, as well as masters and slaves. Children are called to obey their parents, and slaves are called to obey their masters, because this was part of the household, and this was what households were called to do in the household codes. Secondly, it's important to note that the household codes did not originate with Paul. They are grounded in their traditional formulations in Greek philosophical notions that go all the way back at least 400 years before Paul. And the idea was that everything had its place, and you needed to keep everything in its place if you wanted to keep everything together. The place of women was beneath men. The place of children was beneath parents. The place of slaves was beneath their masters. And so everyone had to stay in their place. And if anything got out of place, then chaos ensued and things came apart. So the idea was to keep everything in its place or their place. And that's the way that these household codes have been used even in our own day and in our own country. The household codes were appealed to during slavery to keep slaves in their place. Slaves, obey your masters, what was often said during slavery, to keep slaves in their place. And the same thing is said sometimes in some circles today as it relates to women. Women need to stay in their place, and their place is under that of men. And so women need to be subject to their husbands. But Paul isn't necessarily interested in everyone staying in their place. What Paul wants us to hear again is something else. Paul wants us to hear that we are called to be subject to one another. That's what he says, be subject to one another. Nowhere does Paul say that men are to rule over their wives or that men are to rule over women. What Paul says is that husbands are to exercise authority over their wives just as Christ exercises authority over the church. And when we talk about the authority of Christ, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know what that authority looks like. It's not about ruling or dominating over somebody, but the authority that Christ has over the church that he exercises over the church is always the authority of love. It was the authority of washing feet. It was the authority of dying for the church, for all of us. It was that kind of authority, the authority of love. And so when Paul says that the husbands are to exercise authority over their wives, he means exercising that same kind of authority, that loving authority, that kind of authority where you are committed to your wife, you are committed to your spouse, you will do anything for the nurturing, for the betterment of your spouse. That's the kind of authority that Paul is talking about. We should note, of course, that in Paul's day, what people would have heard was not wives be subject to your husbands. People in Paul's day already knew that. Wives were already subject to their husbands. Wives already in that day deferred to their husbands. They were living in a world where wives already knew that. The shocking and scandalous and radical things that would have been heard that Paul says here is what he has to say to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as you love your own body. That's what would have been shocking, because you see, in the ancient world, husbands were under no obligation to love their wives. The household codes don't say anything about husbands loving your wives. Wives were simply there to support their husbands. They were there to bear children, hopefully male children. That's what everyone was looking for, to have a male heir. But husbands were under no obligation to love their wives. But now Paul says, husbands, you are to love your wives. You have an obligation to love your wives like you love your own body. Love your wives. That's what would have been the shocking, radical thing that people heard. That's what would have went viral in Paul's day when people read this. What do you mean, Paul, that husbands have an obligation to love their wives as they love their own selves, as they love their own bodies? And yes, that's what Paul says. Husbands, love your wives. The same would have been true with the other aspects of the household codes. Children didn't have to be told that they were to obey their parents. They already knew that. Slaves didn't have to be told that they were to obey their masters. They already knew that. What they would have heard to be shocking was what Paul says to parents and what Paul says to masters, that they were in some ways to be subject to their children and to their slaves. They had a responsibility, an obligation to them to be subject, to care for them, to be concerned and committed to their well-being. And that would have been, again, the shocking things that people would have heard back in the first century when Paul first wrote this letter. And so Paul wants everyone to hear, whatever their particular role in society might be, to be subject to one another, to submit to one another, to be concerned about the other person's well-being, to love the other person just as you love yourself. So what is Paul doing here with these household codes? Well, the thing to remember, that Paul is not a 21st century American. Paul was a first century Jew living in the midst of an ancient Greco-Roman world where they did things quite differently than what we do today. But what Paul has done is he's taken these traditional household codes that were standard in his day, and he has baptized them. He has Christianized them, and he has grounded them in love, the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Paul knows that that's what holds all things together. It is God and the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world that holds all things together. And so Paul says, be subject to one another. Now, of course, we today, we are 21st century Americans. We no longer subscribe to the world of the household codes. We believe that everyone is equal. We believe that men and women are equal and that no one should submit or subject themselves to anyone else because of their gender. If anything, we're all about asserting our rights. We all have equal rights, and we are jealous about those rights, but we no longer live in a world where women automatically submit or subject themselves to men. We live in a world that is much more egalitarian, a world that is much more equal. Not only that, but we are also much more individualistic than in Paul's day. In Paul's day, the individuals were not that important. The most important thing was the family, or the most important thing was the household. The individual existed for the family or for the household. The most important thing was keeping the family together or keeping the household together. But we know in our day things are quite different. In our day, everything sort of revolves around the individual. In our day, marriage is about individual self-fulfillment. People come together and get married because they see it as a way to fulfill themselves. As Rachel Coombe in her book, Till Whatever Do Us Part, states, in our day, everything revolves around the individual. Marriage is about individual fulfillment. As long as my spouse is meeting my needs and making me happy and fulfilling me in some way, then I'll be committed to the marriage. But if something happens where I'm no longer happy or no longer being fulfilled, then I am out of here. I will bolt the marriage. That's kind of the way that we look at things. We look at things as individuals. Marriage exists for our wholeness, for our self-fulfillment. People kind of do the same things with the church, too. We join a church, and as long as the church is meeting our particular needs or everything is all right, but if something happens, maybe you don't like the preacher, or maybe you don't like the programming or the music or the color of the carpet, then we're off somewhere else, someplace that can meet our needs. We never ask what God might be calling us to do in this particular place, what God might want us to do with this particular people, but it's about our needs, being met, our fulfillment, our personal fulfillment. And if our personal fulfillment isn't met, then we're out of here. I'm not knocking any of this. I'm a rights-asserting, rights-oriented, individualistic, 21st century kind of guy. What I am saying is that to the extent that we place an emphasis upon our rights, upon asserting our rights and our individual fulfillment, it becomes harder and harder to keep things together. It becomes harder to keep countries together. It becomes harder to keep churches together. It becomes harder to keep marriages together. When we're focusing on our individual self-commitment, our individual self-fulfillment, our own wholeness, it becomes difficult to hold marriages together. I was reading a statistic not long ago that said even Christian marriages, Christians get divorced about the same rate as everyone else because it's hard for us, too, to keep marriages together. So what would Paul have to say to us? What would the Apostle Paul have to say to us if he was writing a letter to us, 21st century Americans? Well, I think he would probably say the same thing. He would say, be subject to one another. In other words, he would take our rights-oriented, individualistic, egalitarian way of looking at the world, and he would baptize it, he would Christianize it, he would root it and ground it in love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would say, be subject to one another, because this is the way that you keep all things together. Be subject to one another. Paul tells us that we should do this out of reverence for Christ. And that last part is terribly important, out of reverence for Christ. Because when Paul says that, he doesn't mean that we should be subject to one another because Jesus is the big boss up there in the sky looking down upon us. He means that we should do it out of the example of Christ, out of having the same mind that Jesus has. We remember in the book of Philippians, in that beautiful Christ hymn, Paul is talking about Jesus, and he says, even though Jesus was equal with God, even though Jesus was equal with God, he didn't insist upon his rights as we do. He didn't insist upon his rights, but he emptied himself. He humbled himself. He submitted himself, subjected himself to the will of God. He subjected himself to become a human being, subjected himself to come to be in our midst. Emptied himself, subjected himself, gave himself, even on the cross. In fact, the text in Philippians says that Jesus became like a slave. Even though he was equal with God, he became like a slave, so that we might have the benefits of being called his people. And Paul says, let that same mind be in each and every one of you. Subject yourself to one another. Be subject to one another. Now that's probably easier said than done. How in the world do we subject ourselves to one another? How do we submit ourselves to one another? And that is easier said than done. But Paul, in one of his letters, gives us an example of that. In 1 Corinthians 8, there's a dispute about whether or not to eat meat offered to idols. And there are some who say, you know, we know that meat really, their idols don't exist, so we can eat meat that's offered to idols. And there's others that say, no, we shouldn't do that. Meat offered to idols is meat offered to idols. We shouldn't eat it. And Paul says, look, even though you know that there's no such thing as idols, even though you who are the stronger, even though you know that you can do that you can eat meat because idols don't exist, you shouldn't do it because it would scandalize those who do believe that. So if it's going to scandalize your weaker brother or sister, don't do it. Be subject to them. Submit to them out of concern for them. And that's what Paul tells all of us, that we should submit to one another. That we should always be ready to put our own rights on hold, to do what is good for our brothers and sisters. That we should always keep before us the nurture and the upbuilding of one another. That we should never be so insistent and concerned about our own rights that we forget to be concerned about our brother and sister, about our husband and wife, about those who work with us or work for us or those whom we work for. We are called to be subject to one another, to submit to one another. And that's the way that we keep things together. We still live in a world that believes that the best way to keep things together is to dominate and control. If I can dominate and control things, then I can keep it together. If I can dominate and control my family, if I can dominate and control other people that I live with in my country, if I can dominate and control people in my community, if I can force people to do my will, then I can keep things together. But Jesus is reminding us that there is another way. Paul is reminding us through the apostle, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is another way to be human, another way to live. And that way is not by trying to dominate and control, but that way is by loving and being concerned about the other person, about submitting ourselves to their own good. And that's what Paul says. Be subject to one another. I know this passage is not liked by lots of people. Some people might find it to be a bit old-fashioned, and some of it is. But what Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he also says to us. Be subject to one another. Love one another. Care for one another. Because that's what holds your lives together. That's what holds the church together. That's what holds the world together. The most powerful thing in the world is the love of God, the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's what holds the whole universe together. Because God in the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to subject himself, God's self, to our sinful world, that love holds all things together. And you and I, too, are called to operate in that same mode. We are called to love each other and to love God. And in that, to hold all things together. As Christ holds all of us together, close to his heart. So be subject to one another. No matter what you hear in the midst of our world, no matter how much things are being pulled apart, be subject to one another. Love one another. Care for one another as Christ has loved and cared for each and every one of us to the glory of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have reminded us how we are called to live. We are called to be mindful of our brothers and sisters. That we are called to love them just as we love ourselves. In a world where it's so easy for things to come apart, for our relationships to come apart, for our families to come apart, for our communities to fall apart, you have reminded us what holds things together. It is your love and the love that you have called us to have for you and for each other that binds the world together. We look forward to that day when heaven and earth come together and all things are truly one. But we ask that you help us through your Holy Spirit to begin to live into the anticipation of that day now. By loving our spouses, by loving our brothers and sisters, by loving our fellow church members, by loving our neighbors, by loving all those that you have called us to be in relationship with. Help us to be subject to one another as we seek to be your faithful people. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.